So go ahead and get yourself some outlines and stuff, and go ahead and get your Bibles open. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 4, last set of verses here, 10 through 23. As we've been walking through the book of Philippians, we've been talking a lot about joy, right? Joy in Christ has kind of been our theme, and we've been using this definition for joy. Joy is supernatural delight in the person. I forget sometimes. All right, the person, purposes, and people of God, right? All right, so tonight we're going to zero in on some of the ways that God uses those purposes in our lives and some of the ways he guides us. But I told you last week, this is actually going to be, tonight's message is going to be part two of what we did last week, because this last section of Philippians here, Paul just gets like extremely practical and just starts giving us like some bullet points of do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. So we did half of those bullet points last week. I didn't want to overwhelm you with all of them in 1 week. So we did half last week. We're going to do half tonight, and hopefully we can walk away with some good practical things for Paul to increase our joy in daily life tonight. So as I was prepping for this, when I was thinking, Courtney and I, before we had kids, used to go to a lot of concerts. That was one of our things. We loved to go to concerts and just have that experience of seeing our artists that we liked live and so forth. And we went to a concert one time. Artist was Bebo Norman. I don't know if you're familiar with him. He's actually retired from music now, but back when we were in college and just out of college, was a pretty well-known songwriter in Christian music. And so we went to one of his concerts, and he was one of the artists that was a supporter of Compassion International. If you've ever heard of Compassion International, they go to other countries and they help kids in poverty get an education, and they get them plugged into a local church and try to get them, try to introduce them to the gospel in hopes that they would accept Christ and so forth. And so, anyways, he was an artist with this organization, and he goes, they would occasionally go over to those countries and take trips and actually visit some of the kids that were being sponsored through this organization and so forth. And he, that night at his concert, kind of in the middle of his thing, he stopped and he was telling this story about he went to Africa to actually visit one of his own children that he sponsored there. And but while they were there, they were kind of going around talking to different homes, and He told the story about this one man that they went to his home, and it was actually a father of some of the children that were supported by Compassion International. But they go to this man's house, and they're talking to him and stuff, and just kind of getting to know him a little bit and whatever. And after a while of being there and having some conversations with this man, they're kind of sitting out in front of his house there, his little hut. And Bebo, he said, he asked the man, he said, "What if you could have one thing from God, anything? If you could have any of your needs, what is your biggest need? If you could ask God for anything, what would you ask God for?" And this man's sitting there from his hut, and it was like this long, awkward silence, while he's processing the question. And so finally the man responds, and he says, "You see that tree right over there?" He says, "My family eats fruit from that tree. And you see the stream over there? My family gets fresh water from that stream and has something to drink. And this house right here behind me, our home, this protects us from the elements and protects us from other things." And he said, "I have my God and I have what he's given me. I need nothing else." And Beale said, in that moment, I could list like 20 things I would ask God for, right? And I think we can all learn a valuable, valuable lesson from a man like this who has truly found his full contentment in Jesus Christ and in God alone, and not having a whole other list of things that we need to be contented. And so Paul kind of touches on that tonight, and we're going to look at that. But as we do, we're going to return to our main idea from last week, which was living God's way equals joy every day, right? Living God's way equals joy every day. And this is going to, again, just give us some practical tips on how to make that look, what that look like in our life. So let's pick up in verse 10. It said, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Let's pause there. So the first thing that Paul talks about, and this is the first thing on your bulletin, on your outline there, is is be content. You want to experience joy in daily life? Be content. Just like we talked about the story of this man here that Bebo met in Africa. But he kind of goes into some more detail on what's it look like to be content, or how can we be content. And so the first thing he tells us is this: you need to be thankful for God's provision. You need to be thankful for God's provision in your life. Notice there in the scripture, he says, I rejoiced in the Lord, right? So even though he was receiving a gift of support from the Philippians here, he recognized that it really wasn't ultimately from the Philippians. It was ultimately from the Lord, right? And so he was thankful for the Lord's provision in his life, because as we know, as we've talked about before in other times, God owns it all, right? God owns everything in this world. It's anything you have, I have, we're given that by God. It's his. And everything comes from him. And so Paul's recognizing that here, that even though this gift came from the Philippians, it ultimately came from his God. And he's rejoicing in the Lord, the giver of the gift. He's being thankful. But then the second thing is, he's being patient with God's provision. Not only do we need to be thankful with God's provision, we need to be patient with God's provision. It's kind of hidden in the language there, just a little bit depending on your translation. He says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. Now at length, that phrase there actually means like after a long time, like after a break, all right? Like after a long period of nothing, you have started giving again. Like there was a time where you stopped giving and now you're giving again, and I'm thankful for that. But what we see here is this. Paul wasn't trying to be ugly towards him. He wasn't trying to like point out that they had stopped giving him to him at some point. He was making a point to them that he was fine. He was patient. He knew God would provide when God provided, and he was content with that. But he was thankful now that he was doing it through them again. If you wait on the Lord, he will never be late. You ever have that feeling like God's late? Like you're like, God, like, like, this needs to happen, like, now. Where are you at? Like, what are you doing? Are you sleeping? What's going on? It's not God that's late. It's our expectations that are early. If we wait on the Lord, he will never be late. We have to be patient with his provision. It's part of being content. I know for us, we've been learning a lot about God's provision over the last 2 or 3 years here, and being thankful and being patient with it. And you guys know that Ava, our youngest daughter, is adopted. And when we started that process, we knew God was calling us to adopt, and we were walking through that process, but we knew we didn't have the money to do it. I mean, the adoption process we went through cost about $28,000, and there was like no way we had that cash laying around. So we were just trusting God that God was somehow going to provide that money. And so we started fundraising, and we had great friends and family and church family who stepped in and donated and helped us do fundraisers, and you know, we were doing really well. And so the way the process works is about halfway through, they say it usually takes about 12 to 18 months to do a domestic adoption, which is what Ava was. And so about 6 months into that, you have to have basically the first half of your money, okay? You pay it out in chunks, but so we'd gotten to that January, February, that halfway mark. And we had paid in all the upfront stuff we had to pay, so they would start showing our profile to expectant mothers who could then choose who they wanted to give their child to. And so we were good, and everything was going well. They started showing our profile in February, so they were like, all right, it could take anywhere, you know, another 6 to 12 months for you to get a baby, especially you guys. You already have 2 children, and, you know, like, usually the moms like to give it to a parents who can't have a child, and, like, you know, so it might be a little bit longer for you before you're chosen, but that's okay. And we're like, yeah, that's fine. So, you know, we're waiting and praying and just expecting God to do this. And so they started showing our profile in February. 2 weeks later, we get a call from the adoption agency saying, you've been chosen by a mother. And we were like, wow, really? That's great. And they were like, yeah, and she's due next week. Awesome, right? Like, okay, so now we've got like 6 days to not only prepare for a baby, which we didn't have a name yet, we didn't have all the baby, I mean, we had some of the stuff left over from the other girls, but like we didn't have everything we needed, but most of all, we had 6 days to come up with the remainder of the funds, because you have to pay it when you take the baby home. So we had 6 days to come up with the remaining $16,000, and we had just spent everything that had been donated up to that point to get to where we were, and so man, we just started praying and asking, like, God, like, it's one of those, like, God, where are you at? Like, you know, like, there's a deadline here. You can't be late on this one, right? And, but I can't even remember, I can't even tell you how it all, but in 6 days, God provided $16,000. Some from our savings, some from donations, from our church did a fundraiser for us, like, just miraculously showed up in the 11th hour and did it. But he taught us a lot about being patient with provision through that process. And then, so that was like, so we get Ava in March, and then in April, May, we were accepted into the training center for church planting with Harvest, which again, we're totally excited about. It's what we wanted, it's what we've been praying for. And then we find out that we have to raise $8,000 to go into the training center. And we had to do that before we went there in September. So we basically had like 3 months to raise another $8,000. And we've just tapped out all of our friends and family and church trying to do this adoption. And so we're like, all right, God, what's going to happen now? And so I start sending out letters for support and trying to pull this money together. And by mid-July, we had about 4,000 of our eight that we needed. And I had sent a letter to every single person I knew. I had asked every church, every pastor I knew. Our family was driving up to Granger, Indiana. I was going to be preaching at Harvest Granger that weekend, and for Trent Griffith, he was out of town. And so we're driving up there, and we're sitting here talking. Courtney's like, all right, so we have this much. We need another 3,000 or 4,000. Like, what are we going to do? And I'm like, I don't know. It's like, we're going to pray. And I guess I'll start sending out letters again to the people who haven't given yet, and maybe God will stir their hearts or whatever. So we're kind of working through this. And so we get to the church, and you know, before the service, they have two services I was preaching at, and before the first service, I'm meeting with the youth pastor who was kind of emceeing the weekend since Trent was out of town and stuff. And he's like, hey, I'm going to introduce you, and then afterwards, I'm going to come up, and I want our church to pray for you, and, you know, the going to the train center and the church planting effort. And he said, you know, what's your greatest need? Like, what can we pray for you about? What can we do to help you in this? And I said, Tyler, I really hate to say this. Like, our house is already sold. Like, everything's in really good shape, except for we still need about $4,000 to be able to go into the training center. I said, I hate to even have to say, you know, like I barely know you. You don't even know me, but that's the need. And he's like, no, don't be ashamed of that. Like, it is what it is. He said, so that's great. He said, I'll just put it out there and we'll see what happens. So he gets up at the end of both services and says, you know, this is, you know, Micah, he's church planting, blah, blah, blah. You know, he's been great to share the word with us today. Now we're going to take a special offering. If you feel led to give anything towards their need, they need to raise about $4,000 more to go into the training center. And he did that at both services. He came up and he just said, we're not going to pass the plates. He said, if you want to give, just come up and find me after service and just, you know, and just give it to me. So by the end of the second service, we were getting ready to leave, and Tyler comes up and he's like, we're going to send you a check this week, but I'm pretty sure we have your $4,000. And I was just like, God, like, why do we ever doubt you? You know, like, that's the way our God works. He does provide. He is faithful. We just have to be content and thankful and patient with our God. And that's what Paul's showing us here, right? And so we're learning these lessons, and we're learning these lessons as individuals. We're learning these lessons as a church in the season that we're in. We've seen God provide over the last couple of months for our church, and it's just great. And so Paul's walking through this being content thing. And so we got be thankful, we got be patient. And then he talks about what we're going to call here the school of God's provision. All right? And so he talks about two different semesters, if you will, two different classes in this school of learning how to be content. And he says, let's just go back to the scripture again and read it here. He says, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned, right, in school, you learn, what in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. Those are your two classes in the school of learning to be content, right? So he says, first of all, I've learned how to be brought low. You see, God often brings us low to teach us contentment, right? It's a lot easier to learn contentment when you don't have anything, right? And so the first thing, at some point in your life, if you haven't already, God will bring you low to teach you this lesson of contentment. And that could be low financially, it could be low health-wise, it could be low relationally, but he's going to bring you low. And here's the deal. 1 Timothy 6:8 says it like this, but if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content, Paul writes, right? That's what it means to be brought low. Like, you got food, clothing, that's it. right? Like, Paul doesn't even list a house there or shelter of any kind. And here's my suggestion to you. When God wants to bring you low, get as low as you can, as fast as you can. It's a lot less painful that way. I had some big brothers, and you know how, you know, big brothers or sisters, like when you know, they want to torture younger siblings, right? Like, they'll do the arm thing, right? Like where they're twisting the arm, right? And like, the key to that is if you try to fight against it, it hurts, right? The key is just to drop as fast as you can and get as low as you can and let them have control of your body. Otherwise, it's going to hurt. Sometimes, not real often, but especially some friends we've had in the past in Connersville and when we lived here in St. Louis, like to watch MMA fighting, like UFC kind of stuff, right? And so we watch these fights and stuff. But there was this one I saw on YouTube where I think it was in Ireland or something. And so the two guys are in the octagon, right? And they're like ready to go and they're kind of doing their thing, right? And the ref comes out and he's like, all right, we're going to have a clean fight. The ref says, all right, fight. And like as soon as he said that, one of the guys goes, you might know what that means? He tapped out the moment the ref said go. No contact, no fight, like boom, I'm done. Like, I quit, I'm out. Because for whatever reason, he knew he didn't want to fight this guy. I don't know what was going on. I don't know why he didn't figure it out before he got in the ring, but that's what we need to do when God wants to bring us low. We need to tap out immediately. Just be like, all right, God, I don't know why you're doing this. I don't know what's going on, but bottom line is I don't want to fight against this. I want to learn what you're going to teach me. I'm just going to get low, quick. So be brought low is the first lesson he teaches us. And the second one, Paul says, is being given abundance. Being given abundance, he says. God often gives us abundance to test our contentment. Right? You see, there are more people destroyed by wealth than are ever destroyed by poverty. It's the people that get rich quick that oftentimes their lives fall apart. Because they fall in love with the money. Right? Because wealth, abundance, tests our contentment. It doesn't teach us contentment. Poverty teaches us contentment. Wealth tests our contentment. Psalm 62:10 says this, if riches increased, set not your heart on them. When God gives you an abundance, don't fall in love with what he's given you. Don't set your heart upon it. I don't know if you know you've heard the stories or seen the stories of lottery winners. That time after time after time, these people, they win the lottery, they win millions of dollars, they should be set for life, their kids and their grandkids should be set for life, and in 4 or 5 years, they're penniless again. They just burn through all of it. Because they fall in love with it. And they don't know how to be content. Their contentment is tested and they fail. I'm not saying that derogatory. I don't know that I would do any better or not. But like, it just shows. It just shows where our contentment really is. Again, poverty teaches us contentment and wealth tests our contentment. So the question is, does joy remain in both circumstances? Can you really be joyful in both? Can you be joyful with little? Can you be joyful with much? That is true contentment. So if we're talking a lot about contentment, I wanted to give you 4 dangerous areas of discontentment. Just jot this down over in the margin or something on your sheet. 4 dangerous areas of discontentment. These are 4 areas we need to watch out for where it's very easy for us to become discontented. And we'll lose our joy because of it. So the first one is this, is place. It's my place. It's where I'm. It's where I am. It's where I live. It's where I'm at in life. I get discontented. Like, I don't like this house. I don't like this neighborhood. I don't like this stage of life. I don't like this cubicle. Like, it's just our place. It's just like where we're at. We get discontented with that sometimes, and it can mess with our joy. So the first one is place. The second one is profession. What I do. I haven't met anybody who loves 100% of what they do. Even as a pastor. I love that God called me to be a pastor, but there's still some stuff in my job that I don't like doing. I know some of you are like, how can that be? Like, that would be the best. No, seriously, right? Like, I have a research paper due every week. It's a lot of work, and your job's a lot of work. And you guys have stuff about your job you don't like. But here's the deal. You have a job, right? God's given you something to do. So let's not get discontented. Let's find joy in the midst of it so that God can then promote us to some other profession that maybe be more joyful for us. So our place, our profession, the third one is possessions. What I have, my stuff. That's probably the most obvious one, right? How easy is it to become discontented? Like, all right, just a little confession. Who's ever had that experience? Like, you've been dying to buy that thing forever, and you finally go and get it, and you get it home, and you open up the box, and you're like, oh, that's awesome. And then, like, by the next day, you're like, eh, it's okay. Right? Like it just wears off, like, that fast. You're like, what's next? We become discontented so quickly with stuff. Because we think it's going to be more fulfilled. We think it's going to fulfill something that it can't fulfill. Right? So our place, our profession, our possessions, the last thing is people. Who I'm with. Your friends, your spouse, your boss, your coworkers, your church family. Sometimes we just become discontented with people. And it's sad. Especially in some of the most important relationships in our life. Today, I'm convinced that the majority, not always, but the majority of people who get divorced today are just because they've just become discontent with their spouse. And they think it's easier to look for something else than to try to re-engage and find joy and contentment again. And we do the same thing with friends. With so many people, they're jumping from church to church to church because they just become discontented with the people of their church and they want something new. God doesn't call us to become discontented. He calls us to find joy in the midst of contentment. So let's be careful of these four areas that we don't allow our hearts to become discontented to the point where it zaps our joy and loses our joy. Because Paul tells us here, and the last thing on contentment he shows us is the great part here is he gives us the secret. Did you see that? Look in the verse. He says, in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret. Ooh, he's going to tell us the secret. All right? Like, don't you love secrets? Isn't that cool stuff? Like, nobody else knows this. You ready for this? The secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Here it is. If you don't have this underlined in your Bible, like, this would be a good one right here. All right? Underline it in your neighbor's Bible right now. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That's the secret. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, I know you all know this verse, right? Like, this is common. Again, it's one of those coffee cup verses. We've seen these all throughout Philippians, right? But here's the deal. This verse is probably abused more than any other verse in the Bible. This is the verse that we say when we stayed out late all last night and didn't actually study for the test, right? And we have no idea what's on it, and we're like, that's all right. That's all right, God. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This thing's like, no, God's not going to do that. Like, that's, no. Or like, I just saw on Facebook like last week, right, there's these new like Christian activewear shirts. Anybody see this, right? And it's like this like sports shirt, right? And it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Right, like real big on the shirt, right? Like our team is going to win because we believe in Christ, even though that team over there is praying to the same Christ and they're asking to win. And obviously God cares about our team more than their team. And no. Like, this isn't the superhero verse. It's not like I can jump over this building because Christ strengthens me. Right? Like, that's basically what we're saying. That's not what you've got to keep it in the context, right? What it means here, the context, all things, means all the things Paul just talked about, right? So I can do all things, being I can be content in need, I can be content in abundance, I can be content in all things because Christ strengthens me. This is a verse about contentment, not achievement. It's about allowing Christ to to settle our heart and give us joy and strength in the good days and in the bad days, when we have much and when we have little. And trust me, you need Christ to be content in both of those circumstances. So the big question then comes, when we're talking about all this contentment stuff, is it wrong to have things? Is it wrong to go work hard and advance in your company and make money and have a nice house and have a nice car? Is it wrong to have things? No, absolutely not. God blesses. It's not wrong to have things. It's wrong when things have you. It's not wrong to have money. It's wrong to have money. It's wrong when money has you. That's the problem. It's when we give our heart to it. It's when it becomes the most important thing. It's whenever it has control of our life rather than God having control of our lives. That's what Paul's talking about. And he finally says, I can do all things through Christ. And that's so important there. He says, through Christ. He doesn't say with Christ. It's not like me and Christ are partners in this, okay? It's not because of Christ. It's not because of what he's done or who, like, no. It's through Christ. It's in Christ. It's when I and Christ am on the same page. Hebrews 13:5 says it like this. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with whatever you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Love that. The key to contentment, I've said this before in another message, the key to contentment is trusting in the provider, not the provision. The key to contentment is trusting in the provider, not the provision. It's trusting in Christ in me. It's Christ through me that gives me contentment. It's not the stuff. It's not the supply. There's a famous American, J.D. Rockefeller. You guys have heard of him, right? Right? Standard Oil Company. He's the founder and owner. He was the world's richest man to date at the point of his life. He was America's very first billionaire. In fact, I did a little equivalent, modern equivalent. So if you'd have taken what he earned and what he owned in his day and did the inflation to today, $336 billion. $336 billion is what he was worth in modern terms, making him the richest person ever in U.S. history. But here's why I'm telling you this. One time he was being interviewed by a reporter. And a reporter asked him this question. He said, how much money is enough money? You know what Rockefeller's response was? Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. It's the truth, right? That's how our hearts work, right? Left to our own devices, it's always just a little bit more. That is the ethos of our society. That's the ethos of our culture. That's the ethos of the human heart in its natural state. I always want a little bit more. It is not wealth that brings us joy or contentment. It's Christ alone. That's where contentment lies, through Christ who strengthens me. To be content means to seek the giver, not the gift. To be content means to seek the giver, not the gift. So the first thing Paul tells us is be content. You want to have joy in daily life? Be content. Then he goes on to the next section. So let's get back to the scriptures. Picking up in 14. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I receive full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. First of all, we need to be content. The second thing is we need to be generous. Be generous. If poverty teaches us contentment and wealth test our contentment, then generosity is the proof of contentment. You want to see how content someone really is? Look at how generous they are with what they have. How willing are they to give up what they have to others? And Paul talks about several things in relation to generosity here. So the first thing is, he says, you need to be generous even when it's hard. Right? Even when it's hard. In verse 14 there, he says, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. Right? To share my trouble. So he's saying, out of kindness to God, out of kindness to Christian leaders, that the Philippians gave, even when it troubled them, even in the midst of Paul's trouble. If we go to 2 Corinthians, what we know about the Philippians is this, that they were a poor people in general. It says they gave out of their poverty. They gave even when it was hard, because they loved the giver more than the gift. So give, be generous even when it's hard. Be generous even when no one else does. Look at verse 15. He says, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Nobody else was doing it. Right? Paul had all these churches he had planted, all these people he had ministered to, and nobody was helping him go to the next city and plant another church except for the Thessalonians or the Philippians. Right? So even when no one else is doing it, we need to be generous. I did a little research, and it said that the average evangelical in America gives only 2.4% of their income to the church. 2.4%. And we've talked about giving in here. We've talked about the percentages. We've talked about the giving highway and 10% the ramp on and the whole thing. And I'm not going to rehash all that tonight. But I will say this. When God offers us an opportunity to partner with him and his church, we ought to jump all over that. We ought to be generous to that end. And I'm thankful for you guys that we have a very generous core group. For a group our size to be bringing in the funds we're bringing, when I tell other pastors about it, they're excited. They're like, man, that's good. They're amazed. They're proud. Like, man, that's gonna be good. And it's because you guys get it. Like, this is what we're doing. We're giving our lives to this, right? Like, this is our thing. This is what God has called us to, and so we want to be generous towards it. So I thank you for that. And that's what Paul's calling us to. So he says, be generous even when it's hard, even when no one else does. And the next one is, even when it's an unexpected blessing. Even when it's an unexpected blessing. And so he says, even when I was in Thessalonica, you gave to me every once in a while, right? So there was a period where they weren't giving to Paul regularly. In other words, he couldn't count on their support for his, you know, day-to-day needs, but they still gave to him every once in a while. And here's the deal. Because Paul was patient with God's provision, when they did give, God used it to supply his needs, even when Paul didn't know where it was coming from. I don't know if you ever had that experience where you're like, God, I don't know how I'm going to meet this bill, or I don't know how. And all of a sudden, boom, just like out of nowhere, something happens and you get some money from somewhere and you're like, oh, thank you, God, right? Because even when it's an unexpected blessing, God uses it to provide for the needs of his people. So even if you can't give every day, even if you can't give the same amount all the time, when you can give what you can give and let God use that unexpected blessing on someone. That's the next thing. And then the next thing Paul says is, even when the rewards are future. We need to be generous even when the rewards are future. You see, there's a record of your giving. Did you know that? Like, we keep a record here at the church, so you can have it for tax purposes, but there's a bigger record. Like, God is keeping a record of everything you've ever given to him. And one day you're going to get to see that record. He's going to show it to you. I hope that'll be an encouraging day for you, because you've been generous. Because it's hard sometimes when we don't see the rewards immediately to stay faithful to something. But here's the deal. If your giving is always based on your view of today, you will miss the riches of God in eternity. If we're always giving and like, I just don't know if I can give my tithe this month or this week, Lord, because, you know, I've got that extra car thing I got to take care of or whatever. Or like, if we're always basing our giving on today and tomorrow and next week, we're going to ultimately miss out on some riches and some blessings that God wants to give us in eternity. And Paul doesn't want that for him then. He says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek for your credit. In other words, I'm glad you're giving, because that means that in eternity, you're going to be blessed by the Father. And that's what I want for you guys, just like Paul wants for the Philippians. Like, I want our people to be blessed by the Lord because they're generous. I don't want you to miss that. So be generous, even when it's hard, even when no one else does, even when it's an unexpected blessing, even when the rewards are future, and lastly, even when it seems above and beyond. Even when it seems above and beyond. He says there in verse 18, he says, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They didn't just send Paul some little measly something. Like, they sent him in abundance. Like, they wanted to make sure he was taken care of. And some people would look at that and they would get all like up in a tizzy about, well, you know, we shouldn't waste money and like, you know, blah, blah, blah. And sometimes we think, if we're not careful, we can start thinking that we are responsible for micromanaging the gifts that we give. In other words, it's my responsibility to make sure that the gift I give to the church or to someone is used in the right way, in a responsible manner for the Lord. That's not on us. I am not responsible for how anyone uses the money that I give that the Lord tells me to give. I'm responsible to give it. They are responsible to the Lord for how they use it. They will stand accountable one day to the Lord on how they have used what God has given them. The church, individuals, ministries, whatever. It's not my job to look in from the top and try to micromanage and delineate, this is what, you know, this is what needs to happen and this is what needs to look like, and I'm not giving because they're doing this. Like, God tells you to give, you better give. You better be generous. Like, that's a big deal. Now, I'm not saying give to everyone and everything. You need to use some discernment there and let the Holy Spirit be your guide for sure. There are some things that are not worthy causes to give to. I get that. But when the Holy Spirit leads you to be generous, it's not our job to worry about the back end of where that money's going. God can handle that. He's a big boy. He'll take care of it. And so even when it seems above and beyond, even when we feel like we're giving to something in excess or that just doesn't make sense, or like they don't really deserve that, or need, well, you know what? That's not what God's asking us to do. He's not asking us to decide. He's asking us to be obedient and be generous. And that's what Paul is saying here. The Philippians, they were generous, even though it might have been a little bit above and beyond. Even though they might have been given to Paul a little bit more abundance than he maybe needed to survive, they wanted to make sure that he was well supplied. And God honored that. It says here in the text, right? You see, all these things, he says, be generous for all these reasons because, look at the text, because the gifts you sent are a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Three reasons why we should be generous. Because, first of all, God is pleased by our generosity. God's pleased by it. Like, it excites God. It's a sweet offering to him when we're generous. Also, because God will abundantly be generous to us in this life and in the next. He says it right there in the text. Like, some people get all wigged out about, well, let's not talk about, you know, like if you give because God's going to give to you, then that the heart's wrong and the motive's wrong. And you know what? You can argue with God if you want, but it's in the book, right? Like, he says, go ahead. Give, and I'll supply your every need in my riches, my abundant riches in Christ Jesus. That sounds like a pretty good deal to me. So, because God's pleased, because God will abundantly be generous to me, and finally, because God is glorified in my generosity. when we are generous, it glorifies God. It puts his generosity on display. As God's generous to us, and then we're generous to others, they get to see God's generosity through us. And it brings him glory and honor and praise. So I'm not really much of an outdoorsman. It's just not my thing. Like, I don't do a whole lot of hiking or kayaking or, you know, climbing mountains or anything. But I know it's a bummer, Jed. But I do fairly familiar with my geography. But you guys can help me out a little bit here, okay? So let's just talk for a second. What's the difference between a lake and a river? Okay, so like a lake, like the water comes in, it just kind of stays there, right? Where a river is continually flowing, the water's coming through, right? And I noticed that on lakes, sometimes it gets this really nasty looking green stuff on the lake. You know what I'm talking about, right? Right? You seen that? You seen lakes like that before? With that it's algae, right? Like it gets that gross, nasty, like it's dirty and unhealthy and stagnant was a good word there. Like, why don't you ever see much of that on rivers? Because it just keeps going, right? It's channeling. As givers of God, we're supposed to be a channel, not a lake, not a reservoir. God doesn't give to us so it can just become static and sit in our hands and in our pockets, because when it does, it gets ugly and gross like that. He gives to us not so we can be a reservoir, but so we can be a channel. He gives so we can channel that down the way to others, to his church, to those in need. It's just flowing through us. It's not supposed to stay with us. We're supposed to be a river, not a lake. To be generous is to be a channel used by God to glorify his name. So be content, be generous. And then Paul ends with a promise, and I love this. Look at verses 21 through 23. Last couple verses of Philippians here. He says this: "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household," right? That's just kind of his standard greeting at the end of a letter. It changes a little bit, but it's pretty common. But then catch the last phrase here: "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." I think what Paul's saying here is this: be content, be generous, receive grace. Receive grace. You do what I'm telling you to do. You follow after Christ. You walk in this way. You will receive the grace of Jesus Christ in your life. Jesus Christ is the only true source of joy. So we have to follow him in these steps, in these ways that we've talked about. Because opening our hands to God opens our hearts to his grace. As I open my hands and say, "God, everything I have is yours. I'm content with little. I'm content with much. You can take what you want. You can give it to whoever you want. I'm just a channel. My hands are open." As I open my hands to God, it opens my heart to receive his grace. Because living God's way equals joy every day. And so I want to just kind of close tonight with this. I want to pray over you, pray over our group. I want to ask God to help us to open our hands to him, to be content, to be generous, so we can experience the fullness of his grace in our lives and in our church. This is the kind of church we want to be. We want to be content and we want to be generous. We want to be experiencing the joy of the Lord every time we come together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for our time together today. I thank you, Lord, for your grace to us. Lord, you've extended such marvelous grace to us already in our lives, Lord. Anything from this point forward is just bonus. It's extra. It's undeserved. And so, Father, we're thankful, Lord, that you call us your own and that you bring us into that type of relationship with you. But tonight, specifically, Lord, we want to grow in our faithfulness. We want to grow in our obedience. We want to grow in our joy. through Jesus Christ. And so I pray, Lord, that you would, through your Holy Spirit, move, convict, change, shape our hearts, Lord, to be hearts that are content and generous. Lord, teach us to be content with little and much. Lord, teach us to be generous, to be a channel of your blessings and your grace. Not to allow it to just collect and lay stagnant in our lives. Lord, may the people around us, our friends, our family, our coworkers, Lord, may they look at our lives and see something different. Something different than they see everywhere else in our world. A culture full of discontent and greed instead of contentment and generosity. Conform us, Lord, into the image of your Son, degree by degree, day after day. We are your people. You are our God. By the grace of Jesus Christ. Amen.